I've had the privilege, and I do count it a privilege, of knowing Noah Muscat for at least 5 years now. We met through the Fellowship of Reformed Pastor Studies in Toronto. We used to get together at least once a month, and that's when I first met Noel, and I met his wife actually last year at the Together for the Gospel conference. But over the last 5 years, Noel and I, even though we live very far away, we've had several times where we've connected. We've gone out for dinner together. We have had some great fellowship, and I have been blessed by the times that I have had conversations with him, because I know that he's got a heart for Christ, and he loves the Lord, and he loves his word. And to me, that's always something that's very important to me. I really find a kinship with those who love Christ and love the word of God. So we've had some great conversations. He's not a stranger to us here. I've asked him to come preach for me several times when I haven't been here. And I make sure that the people that I ask to come and preach are men that I deeply respect in the Lord. And so Noel is one of those guys. This is going to be the first time where I'm actually going to be able to sit under his ministry. I've heard him. He's spoken at our men's breakfast, and I was deeply encouraged by his ministry there, but I've never sat under his ministry as he's preached the word. Now, let me just say this before I sit down, because he's come to share God's word with us. I would encourage you to come out tonight. Noel's not going to share, probably this morning, too much about how the Lord saved him and how the Lord called him to ministry, and you're not going to get a chance to hear from Regina this morning. I would encourage you to come out here tonight and hear what God has done in their lives, and you will be able to rejoice with them at God's grace to them. So Noel, come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, please open your Bibles up to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. It is great to be out here once again. I didn't realize it had been so long since I've preached here. Last time I was preaching here was in 2009. It's hard to believe that so much time has gone by. But it is really good to be back out here again. I always tell Jacques and Regina as well that every time that I'm asked to come here, it feels like I'm meeting with family, and I really mean that. And it's been wonderful already to talk with a number of you this morning. I just pray that that God's word will come across clearly this morning, and that's what I ask for this morning. That's my deepest concern, because it is an unusual Sunday where this fellow, who most of you don't know, is coming to preach for a call, and there will be a tendency to probably want to evaluate the speaker, see how good he is. And I have no problem with being evaluated, but the reason that we are gathered here this morning is to hear God's word. It isn't. I hope it's not to evaluate me, and I hope that's not where our minds are this morning. Let's with everything that we can, focus on God's word and hear what he has to say to us. I wish that every sermon could be preceded by pictures of nuns playing volleyball. That was a good slide. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will read from verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Just to give context to the text that we're going to be looking at today, which is actually verse 22. But starting at verse 14, Paul writing to Timothy, "Keep reminding them of these things." These are truths that Paul has been telling Timothy about. "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So reads God's most holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for this time where we can meet together on a Sunday morning, where we can come freely without fear of persecution, without fear of police storming in or some other kind of groups storming in and disrupting the service, perhaps even dragging us off to face things that we don't want to face. We thank you that we're able to come here this morning so freely. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, because so many Christians around the world today have already risked their lives and their family members' lives to do the same thing. Lord, we are so privileged. We're so privileged to live in a place where we can do this. So let us not waste any of this, because there may come a time when we don't have this kind of freedom and we'll long for it. We'll look back and we'll say, oh, if only we could gather like that once again. Some of us may even face it in this lifetime if you send us to another land, perhaps. Help us to focus on your word this morning. God, I pray that we would set aside all distractions, and we can't even do that with our own power. We pray that you would help us to set aside all of the distractions that our sin tries to place in our lives as an obstacle, so that we would clearly hear your word this morning. And again, Lord, this is an unusual morning. I pray that no one's mind would be on evaluating me this morning. I pray that all of our minds would be on how can your word influence us and make us live a life that pleases you. I pray that that would be our thought, and I pray that we would work at that, that we would work at that. I pray for myself, Lord. You know my shortcomings. I'm aware of some of them. I pray that nothing would get in the way of your word being preached. And if there is anything in here that isn't in accord with your word, I pray that your grace would just set it aside in the hearts of everyone listening. And finally, once again, as your servant has already prayed, we pray that if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would long to be a part of this family, that they would feel the isolation that they have from you, and that they have from others who are so wanting to be their brother and sister. We pray that you would change their heart this morning to come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, our verse this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So that's the verse I want to focus on. Now, every person, no matter who they are, is either running from something or running towards something. There is no standing still in this life, especially in the culture we live in. There is no standing still. There is no holding your ground. Life is something that we're engaged in running. And the desires of this world will very quickly catch up with us. They run alongside of us. This is life. This is the Christian life. We are in a run. That's the language that Paul uses all throughout his letters. We are in a run. We are in a pursuit. But not of things that are passing, not of things that are worthless. God tells us in His Word what we are to run toward, what we are to run from, and He also tells us who we are to run with. He is our running coach. And if we don't pay attention to what it is that He has set out for us when we're running this race, then we're not going to run very well. We're not going to run very well. Now, we pick up our text in the middle of chapter 2, where Paul has told Timothy to concern himself with the things of God. Concern yourself with the things of God, so that he might be an effective worker for God. More immediately, in the verses that precede our text, verse 22, in verses 20 to 21, he's told Timothy that in the church there are some people who are truly godly people, and there are some that creep in and are a distraction, can be a real problem for other Christians. Some of us in here might have known people like this in the past. Some of you in here might be thinking of someone right now who's like that. They don't tend to stay in the church very long, I find. But while they are here, they stir up all kinds of problems, creating conflict and arguments. Paul tells Timothy in verse 21 that if there are such people, cleanse yourself from those people. Cleanse yourself from them. Because otherwise they are going to drag you down. Instead of getting caught up in their arguments and their troublemaking, ignore those things. Leave them to themselves. Leave those arguments to them. Instead, press on toward important matters, the important matters of God, and joining with other Christians who are more well-behaved, I guess you could say, who truly seek the things of God. Then you will be continuing in your preparation to be a real servant to God. Paul presents all of this in verses 20 to 21 in analogy of a house containing items full of things that are clean and full of things that are unclean. Like a plunger, something you plunge your toilet with. You hide it away in your house. You don't put it in the middle of the kitchen table when you have people over for supper. It's just gross. Nobody's going to want to come back over to your house again. Sure, that's a rumor that will spread through the church really quickly. Instead, though, you're to put nice things out. Nice things in the house. Things that will please people. So when you have someone over for supper, you put out the shiny silverware. You put out the shiny spoon. And that's what Christians are supposed to be like. We're supposed to be the shiny spoons that are on the table, feeding people. Wonderful things. Beautiful works. That's what Christians were created for. In our text today, Paul turns from that analogy, and it's a wonderful analogy of the house, to something, to a way of speaking more pointedly, as to how to become the shiniest of spoons, fit for being an instrument for God's righteous purposes. And he tells us that we need to run. But we don't run aimlessly. First of all, he tells us what it is that we need to run from. Secondly, he tells us what we need to run to. And thirdly, he tells us who we need to run with. If we are to be instruments that are useful to God, if we really want to be instruments that are useful to God, then we must run as God tells us to run here. So let's look at that verse now. The verse is divided into three parts, and I want to start by looking at the first part. And the first thing that Paul tells Timothy here is what people in the church need to run from. Now remember here that Paul is, this is Paul writing from one Christian leader to another Christian leader. Paul's in prison. And Timothy, who is a very close disciple of Paul's, he's in charge of leading what is probably a number of churches. Paul's put him in that position. Whether Timothy thought he was ready for it or not, Paul knew he was, and he put him in that position. Paul knows churches well. He knows Christians well because he knows himself. And he tells Timothy what to watch for so that he can make sure that he steers people in the church clear of these things. He tells them, the NIV says, to flee the evil desires of youth. The NIV says, flee youthful passions. I think the King James says, flee youthful lusts or something like that. Now, the word desires or passions usually refers to lusts, as we normally think of lusts, sinful lusts of the flesh. But in this context, it takes on a bit of a different meaning. Paul is probably referring to the desire to engage in stubborn arguments or getting in fights for some reason. And we can tell this from the context. If you look at verse 14, he talks about don't quarrel about words. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter. And if you go down to verse 23, he repeats that again. Have nothing to do with foolish or stupid arguments, or foolish or ignorant controversies. Now, he may even have in mind, and probably does, the attitude of arrogant impatience that some of us as Christians have with one another. All of these things were desires that sought to bring about some sort of conflict in the church that wasn't healthy conflict. All of these desires mark an immature arrogance as well, to look for fights. Probably because of reasons of pride and arrogance, like wanting to prove oneself, being smarter than someone else in the church, and or perhaps more spiritual, not wanting to be outdone. These are all attitudes of pride, and it seems that there was an attitude of pride that came in seeking arguments and fights about spiritual matters. About spiritual matters. Almost, it is kind of touched on in the Sunday school class this morning with Aki about how Christians fight with one another about needless spiritual things sometimes. Even though they have a spiritual element to them, they're really just fights in disguise. They're sinful fights in disguise. And Paul tells Timothy and those in the church what to do in regard to these arguments and these desires for conflict. Flee from them, he says. Escape quickly. Get away from them. Run for your lives. This word that he uses, flee, in the New Testament, it's almost always used in the sense of running because your life is at risk in some way or another. It's used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, when the angel tells Joseph, and he's with Mary, and Jesus has been born, get out of there, flee, because Herod is hunting for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, when Christ is talking about God's judgment to the disciples, and God's judgment is about to come, he says, flee, don't go back for things that you may have left behind. In John chapter 10, in the parable of where Jesus is talking about a hired hand who's looking after the sheep, and the wolf comes, that servant, he flees, he runs because he doesn't want to get eaten by that wolf. He doesn't care about the sheep, he just flees. Paul says of these things, flee, get out of there like your life depends on it. Now, as we read his instruction to Timothy, we need to keep in mind the kind of character that Timothy was as well. We know that Timothy was a shy guy. We know that particularly from the first letter that we have to Timothy. And most likely the scenario wasn't that Timothy needed to be told this because he was the one who was going out and causing arguments out of pride and going around looking for fights. Timothy was the one, though, that Paul had left in leadership. So it was his job to look out for these things. And as we said, steer other believers away from them if they should get into them at all. So the command isn't just to Timothy. It's to the church in general. That includes you and me. See, we know this is a letter written to Timothy, but it's really written to all of us. If we are going to be instruments that are useful to God, then we must run from these evil desires. First of all, we must run from these evil desires. Now, every one of us in here this morning has a pride problem. Every single one of us. For some, it's more obvious than others. Unfortunately, those with the biggest pride problems are usually the ones who are most unaware of it. I think that's That's why God gave us wives. As well, it's very certain in this text that this text speaks more to some people than it does to others. Nevertheless, in some way it applies to all of us because we all participate. I don't care who you are. You may be the quietest person in the world, but we all participate in ungodly and stubborn arguments at some point. We all struggle with angry frustration with others about things that are trivial at some point. And it doesn't always take the form of outward conflict, though that is probably specifically what Paul is talking about here. But sometimes, especially in a country like this, in Canada, where we're always supposed to be nice people, and outward conflict is somewhat of a social taboo, the conflict is with others. It's silent, but it's still very real as it rages inside of our hearts. It's probably the worst kind of conflict in reality. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves here. How many times have we found ourselves driving or laying in bed at night and having an argument with somebody who's not even there? That laugh tells me a lot. If I had money for every replay that I engaged in, when the conflict is supposed to be over and done with, we'd probably be able to open up another savings account. And when this kind of conflict happens, this kind of anger, even what Jesus describes as hatred against your brother or sister, when it happens, it just mounts and it grows inside of us. And I believe that this kind of conflict, like I said, applies to every single one of us here. We need to run. We need to put this behind us. Get over it. And then there are those of us who are not so tactful, even though we are Canadians. We're more outward in our confrontation and our argumentativeness. Myself. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all stubbornness or and all argumentation is bad. I don't think it is at all. I think there's a lot of room for healthy argument, and it's a real shame that it isn't as accepted as it could be in our country. But it needs to be healthy. And it needs to be godly. If we find ourselves to be those who love confrontation, if we find ourselves to be those who love conflict and argument, we need to make sure that our motives are right. In fact, I would argue that it is never, ever healthy to love conflict. It is never healthy to love argumentation. Our desires for conflict, are our desires for argument in line with producing righteousness in the person you're arguing with? Are our desires for conflict and argument in line with producing righteousness in the other person? Are they in line with producing righteousness in ourselves? If they're not, then there's a problem. Or are we caught in the trap of trying to make sure that we win, or we look better at the end of the day? Are we caught in the trap of trying to pursue some sort of self-promotion, whether it be in the church or the workplace or anywhere else? Guys, we love the fight oftentimes. We love the fight. We love the arguments. But we need to be careful of seeking unnecessary conflict. Stuff that doesn't really matter. Because if we're not, we're going to find sooner or later that God is not using us for things. And we're going to wonder why. It's because we're engaging in divisive conflict. Be it silent or be it out loud. Ladies, I have heard the backbiting. I've seen the ugliness of that particularly female type of conflict. You have your own special brand. I've seen the silent looks in the mall of disdain between women who don't even know each other. I've seen those looks from hearts that have a hatred toward one another that is completely unnecessary, and not just between unbelievers. I've seen it a lot between believers as well. All of these feelings, if you have them, they're the desires of ungodly brats, which reveal to God and they reveal to each other the immature children that we often truly are. And we need to flee these desires like our lives dependent on it, because God's glory does depend on it. Paul told us in verses 16 through 18, he talks about Philetus and Hymenaeus, friends of his, former friends of his, who probably taught alongside of him, who found time for immature conflict. Now, can you imagine people who taught alongside of Paul, who Paul trusted? They found time for this, and what happened to them? They wandered into ungodliness, the text says. When we notice these desires in ourselves, we must turn our backs on them and run. We must turn our backs on them and run. Now, when we turn our backs on them, we turn into a different direction and something else begins to come in view. Whenever you turn around, you're facing a new thing. And that's what Paul points us to in the second part of this verse. Now we move to what is a proper Christian frame of mind. Paul has warned Timothy of what to run from. Now those things are past. They're part of their past lives. They're to be put out of mind. And in place of these evil desires of youth, it's not just enough to remove them. They must be replaced by something else. If they're not replaced, they'll creep back in. And Paul gives us four things that believers are to run toward now. We can also find this list in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's almost the exact same list that he gives in verse 11 in the first book. Paul urges Timothy that they are to pursue righteousness. They are to pursue righteousness first. Now righteousness, the word righteousness in the New Testament, it has different senses that it's used in. Here, what Paul is referring to is the virtue of proper Christian behavior, godly behavior. What the Christian person should act like and look like. Now I thought long and hard on this to try and compile a list, writing a sermon. Okay, well, what are some of those behaviors? What do they look like? And I came up with some things like politeness, you know, letting the other person go through the door in front of you, putting others first, being willing to listen, not being quick to anger, things like that. Then I thought, you know, those are things that are common and they're just considered polite in any culture. They're considered good behavior no matter who you are. You can be a Satanist and those are rules that they live by as well. So I looked for a list. And I think that if we are to pursue righteous behavior, I don't think there's any better list of behaviors than what we find in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there, keep a finger in this text, but turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 to 11, what we call the Beatitudes. This is the perfect list of Christian behaviors. Those who are poor in spirit, those who exhibit spiritual poverty, meaning those who don't have a high view of themselves, but who act properly because they have a proper understanding of their humility, their place before God. Those who mourn because they have a concept of the sin that is in their own lives and remains in their own lives. And those who mourn because when they look out at this world, they see people who are going to go to hell. And don't even know it. People who are groping around in the darkness. People who are meek, meaning those who are gentle in their spirits, who don't walk around with swagger. I know that's a popular word, in music today amongst university students. Oh, he's got swagger, or she's got swagger. Fergie sang that in one of her songs. Those who have a constant hungering for thirst and thirst for righteousness. Meaning those basically who want to have what Christ had. That kind of relationship with God. Those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart. Meaning they have their mind fixed on one thing and one thing only. The greatest desire. God Himself. Those who are peacemakers. Which we're going to talk more about in a second. And finally, those who are persecuted because they want others to know about Christ. That is a great list of righteous characteristics that we should pursue. Secondly, faith is to be pursued. Again, faith can mean many things. It's a hard word to define. But as I was striving to find a good definition, I came across this one that really stood out to me. Faith is the manner of life of the man who is crucified with Christ, who can no longer live as I, but who lives in Christ. It's the manner of life of a man who's crucified with Christ, or woman, who can no longer live as I, but who lives in Christ. I think this summarizes the life of faith that is to be pursued very well. You know, if Hymenaeus and Philetus, these friends of Paul's, if they had fixed their minds on living in Christ with their brothers and sisters, looking forward to spending eternity with them. Some of these brothers and sisters whose faith they had destroyed, I don't think they would have wandered into ungodliness. I think they would have steered well clear of it. The issue was the overemphasis of living as I, not living in Christ. All of these issues that Timothy would face, issues of conflict, or any issue at all really, are issues where I am emphasized. And there's no thought of being united in Christ while those conflicts are happening, while those arguments are happening. Thirdly, love is to be pursued. Love. Now this word really needs no explanation. Try to define it. Good luck. I don't think the word needs a whole lot of definition. The only thing that really needs to be said about it is that Jesus talks about this love as being the second greatest commandment. The first, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he says the second, loving your fellow man, is like the first. Why? Because I think if anyone is really to love their fellow man, they must truly have a love for God, because their fellow man, no matter who they are, is made in God's image. He reflects God. Even the unholiest person in the world still reflects something of God's image. Christians must pursue loving one another simply because everyone is made in God's image. Everyone. So any hating of another person, especially your Christian brother and sister, who not only is physically reflective of God's image, but their heart reflects God's image, any hating of one another, as was probably happening to a certain degree here, that's part of the old life. The believers in these churches had been given new hearts that were able, they were capable of pursuing love first and foremost of their Christian brothers, but then on top of it, love for anyone, even if they're coming to chop off their head. And finally, Paul says that they are to pursue peace. As we already stated, Christ says in the Beatitudes that Christians are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's one of the certain marks of the Christian. Christians are to be peaceable, not to run around looking to stir up conflict, or if conflict's already going, not to join into it with gladness, but always seek, Christians should always be seeking resolution, seeking understanding between themselves and other Christians for the sake of unity in Christ. Christians are also to be peacemakers in the sense that they, where they can, should jump in to make peace between others. Not just sympathize when one comes and complains to you about someone else. We need to seek to be peacemakers. This was the role that Timothy was certainly to play in many of these arguments. Now, if we are to be instruments that are useful to God, we must run toward these godly virtues. But what a wonderful turn this is that Paul gives us. What a wonderful turn. He tells us what we are to flee. He says that quickly, but then he quickly moves on to the more important thing, because we are not to be stuck dwelling on what it is that we're to fear. And this is how Christians are often characterized. I always hear Christians characterized this way. And too often it's a true caricature. Christians are always living in fear of doing things that'll make God more mad at them. Some of you have seen that atheist bus campaign in England. There is these big posters on buses that say, there's probably no God, so stop worrying about life and enjoy it. Let's not simply get stuck fearing the evil and running all the time from the evil, because there are greater and far more happy and glorious things for us to concern ourselves with. We don't find our joy in God. We never will find our joy in God when we run away from things. We find our joy in God when we see godly things and we run toward them. The best things. Those are the best things in life. We run toward them with the anticipation and the knowledge that not only are we running toward them, when we can grasp them little by little while we're here, we will grasp them in full one day. We need to pursue righteousness. We need to live lives that are fitting for Christians to live. Again, look at the Beatitudes. I really, really do think that this is probably the most useful list that you can ever memorize, that you can ever print out and put on the wall of your house, because this is the list of qualities that every Christian should exhibit. It's not a list that's designed to discourage us because we're not there yet. It's a list to encourage us, to keep our priorities in check, to give us what to strive for. For example, if I'm not among those who mourn, if I'm not among those who mourn, do I really have an idea of how sinful my life is? Of the sin that still lives in me? Or do I really have an idea that people are in trouble and they don't know it? Am I meek, or do I strive to have the kind of character that makes people think that I'm important because I'm smarter than somebody, or I got more money than somebody, or I have bigger muscles than somebody? I am wearing an undershirt, so it makes me look bigger. It's not good. Am I among the persecuted? Am I among the persecuted? If I'm not, why not? Why am I not among the persecuted? Perhaps it's not because I'm not telling people about Christ. See, that's what brings persecution. When we pursue these characteristics, we will find ourselves marked by righteous behavior. We are pursuing righteousness when we pursue these characteristics. We need to pursue faith. It means no longer living as me being the ultimate one in view, or my needs, my wants being the ultimate thing I have to look forward to. When we live in Christ, we understand that we are united with Christ, and we're united with all of our Christian brothers and sisters as we're going to some place. I'm so certain, I have little doubt that there are animosities between believers in here right now. I have little doubt of that. And I also know that simply mentioning that, simply bringing that up, is already sparking feelings of guilt. It's already sparking feelings of shame. And I also know that already some who are feeling those feelings are looking for a way to shirk it off, or maybe already shirking it off. They don't have to deal with it today. If so, you are not living as if you are in Christ. You're living like Hymenaeus and Philetus. You're living as I. Christ is not mattering to you right now when we think like that. That's a slap in the face to the God who saved us, and it's a slap in the face to your Christian brother or sister. You know that every Christian that you don't get along with here today, You're still going to spend eternity with them. And you know that it'll be worked out at that point. That's part of the hope that your faith contains. Are you pursuing the life of faith that Christ promises will make all things wonderful one day? Christ promises will reconcile all things and all people. If you are pursuing a life of faith, looking forward to everything being perfect, then make it that way right now. We are Christians, we are already in the kingdom, and we have the ability to see Christ reconcile us to one another. That's a life that wants to live in faith. We need to pursue love. Again, this is already entailed in so much of what has already been said. We need to first have a real love for God, though. And when this is realized, we will love our fellow man. When our love for God is full, our love for our fellow man, no matter who they are, that will happen. And the converse of this is true as well. How? I know so. Because the Bible says it in 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Some of us feel this animosity toward other people. Some of us get in moods where we feel it all day long. If we're going to fix this, we need to strive to see people as they are. Everyone, a bearer of God's image. If you can walk down the street and conscientiously work at seeing people as reflectors of God's image, I promise you that your view and your attitude toward people will change. Furthermore, if we feel disgust toward another Christian, we need to ask if we even have any reason for us not to love them. God loves them. God loves them. The most holy God, spotless and pure, loves them. There's a bigger reason still. God loves you. I'm sure there's no one in the world who has offended you as much as you have offended God. Yet he sacrificed his own son to make amends with you. Pursue love. Finally, we must pursue peace. Make peace today if you have any issues with a brother or sister in here. Make peace today if you have any issues with someone who's not in here and maybe isn't even a Christian brother and sister. Make peace. Perhaps you've been the source of the problem. And by that, I don't mean you're the one who's wrong. It could very well be the other person is the one who's wrong, but you're the one who makes an issue out of it and who hasn't sought peace. Seek peace. All of these things we are to pursue. We set our eyes on these things, and we don't live a life of running from fear for evil. If we are to be instruments that are useful to God, we must run after these virtues. But as we run, there is one more important instruction that God gives us here through Paul's words to Timothy. And look at the last part of the verse. Now, I've used this illustration before because I'm a bicycling nut. Paul knows that, and his wife. Every year, the greatest sporting event, I actually think it's unarguably the greatest sporting event that we see, is the Tour de France. In 22 days, cyclists from around the world gather in France to, in 22 days, cycle up and down mountains, over cobblestone roads, you name it, 3,500 kilometers. They're across Canada, I think. There is no sport that displays more raw strength or mental stamina than this. But as strong as these athletes are, it is not the case that every rider is for himself. No. In order to make it to the finish line, each cyclist is part of a team, what they think is the best team that they can be a part of. And that team must work together to guard each other, to encourage each other along the way, to assist each other as they're climbing up those big hills. They suck in behind each other to clear the path for another one, and they all take turns doing that. If for any reason there is a breakdown on these teams, or even one member of the team thinks that they can go it alone, or they want to pursue glory, leave the others behind, none of them on the team will succeed. None of them. Well, they may make it to the finish line, but they're going to be last in comparison with all the other teams, even the worst team that they're racing against. So when Paul encourages Timothy to pursue these goals, he tells him to make sure that you pursue yourself with a winning team. He tells Timothy to pursue these things with whom? Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The phrase, those who call on the Lord, now that's a carryover from Old Testament language, but in the New Testament, it always refers to those who are Christians. So pursue these things with Christians. But there's a further clarification here. Not just those who call on the Lord, but those who do it with a pure heart, with a singleness of mind. This separates those, perhaps, from those who are your Sunday morning Christians, your average Christians, with those who really do call on the Lord and seek after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With the help of God. That's why they call on the Lord. So you might pursue these things, but not call on the Lord, for you won't get anywhere. People who are committed, that's who you're to pursue, Timothy, like Paul. People who are committed to, we see how Paul prays throughout the day for believers that he knows. Day and night, he even says in this letter, that's how he prays for Timothy. People who don't care about the trivial distractions that the world has to offer, but are passionate about what God has to offer. These are the kind of people that Paul tells Timothy and the others in the church, these are the kind of people to link arms with together and pursue these virtues with. Scripture tells us why. It's simple. Iron sharpens iron. That's what the proverb says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10 tells us why God has given every Christian different strengths so that we can come together and build one another up as we all pursue God's glory together. It's why in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews tells us, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that God has brought together those who call on Him into one living body that marches down the aisle together toward the bridegroom Christ. I'm reminded of how true this is. My neck started hurting yesterday, and if that one muscle in my neck malfunctioned and none of the rest helped it, I don't know what I'd do, but everything else compensates. You have something go wrong in the body. That's why we're to meet together, you see. If we are to be instruments that are useful to God, then we must run with Christians. We must run with Christians and run with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, honestly, I think most of us in here know that we need to be running after godly virtues. We know that we need to be fleeing from sinful things. And I think probably most of us in here earnestly desire these things. At least I hope that. I hope so. We find it easy to, in our minds, know that we need to do that. And even, you know, to do those things, to pursue those things in our own quiet time. But if there's one part of this verse that gets neglected, if there's one part that gets neglected, it's not the first and it's not the second, it's the last one. Because not only does God tell us what we need to run from and run to, He tells us that we need to run with other Christians. We need to run with a winning team. A team that calls on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. This doesn't mean just spending time with average Christians. I mean, we need to do that too. We need to seek to build up those who may be struggling. But it means, in this text, seeking those who are extraordinary Christians. Those who obviously seek God with every part of their life. Someone in the church, and you can all think of someone right now that is like that. You need to spend time with them if you're not already. Nothing should be considered a barrier to that. There should be no social barriers to something like that. There's a wide span of ages in this church. And too often, those who are new believers, who are young teenagers, never really spend much time with those who have been Christians who are 80 years old. Because there's a social barrier there. That shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. We need to spend time with those who love and passionately seek after the Lord. And also, I don't mean that it's those who know a lot of theology or stuff like that, because I know a lot of Christians who know a lot of theology, but really don't have much faith at all. It's kind of a dead faith. Someone who has been a Christian for 50 or 60 years needs desperately to link arms with someone who's been a Christian for maybe only a few months, and vice versa. Older Christians need to link those arms, because that passion that those younger Christians have, sometimes it gets so lost, and there needs to be a spark to ignite that again. Even catch that. And then same with younger Christians. There's so much to be learned. So much to be learned from a lifetime of faith. Some of the greatest things I've learned are with believers who are on their deathbed that I've never spent any time with before, and I really regretted it. As we run, seek people who are praying people. Seek people who love the church. Seek people who witness. Those are the most dangerous kind to spend time with, because they're going to drag you out to the street and you'll end up doing the same thing. That's a good thing. Seek people like that. Those who love to share the gospel and who are excited about what God might do in someone's life if he gets hold of them. If only they hear the message. Some of you in here are thinking, not too far off, looking for a marriage partner. Maybe you're looking for someone right now. Maybe you're even engaged to somebody. Don't look for the wrong things. Don't base your marriage on getting along really, really well together. And the other person's an average Christian. Well, I hope I don't break anybody up here this morning. But look for a passion for God. That is the number one thing to look for. Look for a passion for God. Who better to run life with than someone who is absolutely sold out, who is hardcore for the Lord? And I was talking to a girl a couple weeks ago, and she said that when she married her husband, she knew she didn't want to marry somebody who was called into ministry or be a missionary. And I thought, how tragic. Why would you not want to marry somebody who wanted to serve God with their whole heart? That's setting yourself up. That's sad. Never, never, Christians, never fall into the trap of forsaking to meet with other Christians, getting together with other Christians. Satan has filled our lives, and he has filled this culture that we live in with time constraints. Many of us find ourselves so busy, and we think that the busier that we are, the better, because we're being more productive. That's not necessarily the case. If our lives ever become too busy that we need to start cutting out church stuff, then that's not a healthy busyness. That is not a healthy busyness. We need to do everything that we can to meet with brothers and sisters, not just here at prayer meeting, not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We need to open our houses up to each other and have each other open. So many of us in here don't really know each other. That shouldn't be the case. We are a family. And not only that, we're an eternal family. Spend time. We need to spend time with each other. We need to run that race with each other. I know there are times when we may get disillusioned with stuff that goes on in the church, stuff that happens. It puts us off. Some may even be disillusioned in here this morning. I've known brothers and sisters who turned out I don't think to be brothers and sisters, who have ended up leaving a church because they can't get past certain things that happen in the church. Things that happen with church leadership. They can't find a way to reconcile themselves to those people. Even church leaders who, you know what, they're not perfect. they're doing what they can. Don't let Satan let you get disillusioned with something that happens in the church and stop coming. Maybe you think that you are too spiritual, or your theological knowledge is beyond that of the church, and the church can't really teach you anything. So there's no point in coming out because you already know it all anyway. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the greatest Bible scholar in the entire world. You still need fellowship. And any good Bible scholar, the greatest Bible scholar in the world, will tell you that. Or maybe, as is so common in our age, with we see home churches springing up all over the place. I've had friends who think that they should start their own home church with just their family. You think that you and your family can go it on your own. After all, you got God's Word and you know it fairly well. You don't need the church necessarily. All of these attitudes and more. There's so many more. There's an infinite amount of things that are satanic delusions, that are lies and motivations that are designed to keep you from fellowshipping with the person that you're sitting beside right now. To keep you from pursuing godly desires along with your brothers and sisters. Them helping you and you helping them. Seek out those who are godly. Your brothers and sisters, those who are filled with a passion and who call on the name of the Lord with a sincere heart. Join with them as we all run together. If we are going to be instruments that are useful to God, then we must run in this way. We need to run how God tells us to run. We must run from evil desires, foolish arguments. We must run after godly virtues, and we must run with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul gave Timothy these instructions 1900 years ago. God has given them to us again today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us. Oh, all the predictions we think of by smart people that the Bible would eventually become passé. Even so-called Christian theologians last century who said that it's mostly myth and you can't possibly believe in so many of the things that the Bible says anymore because we've outsmarted it. Lord, your word is enduring. It never, ever is irrelevant to us. You always have something to say because we're always the same. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that as we leave this place, we would think about these things. That if there are conflicts in our lives, I pray that we would seek to resolve them. And I'm sure there are some in here this morning that need to be resolved. Lord, I pray for those right now. We pray together for those right now. We pray that peace would be made. Lord, we pray that as we leave here, we would turn our face toward pursuing godly things, righteousness, love, faith, and peace. I pray that we would seek those today as we have our lunches. I pray that we would just have God-filled afternoons and an evening as we seek after these things. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would resolve to run with each other. I pray that today plans would already be being made to have for some of us to have others over for lunch that we never have had before. I pray that there would be some who realize that they need to meet with other Christians, even if they're 50 years younger or 50 years older, because they have what they don't have and they want it again. Lord, help us to be a church that runs as you want us to run. You are our coach. And we often get in the way. We think that we can clear those hurdles with our own techniques and form. We can't. We'll fall. We might get up again because your grace is good, but we will fall and fall and fall unless we run as you tell us to run. And finally, Lord, if there's anyone in here, we pray again, if there's anyone in here this morning who doesn't know you, we pray that they would see your word, that they would see the power that comes from you to change, to live a life that is pleasing to you. And we pray that they would long for that life and that today would be the day that they find it. We pray this in Jesus' name.